Scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, the first six verses, Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Well, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." This is the word of God for the people of God. So did you hear that? How hard this message, this teaching of Jesus was for the disciples to fathom? And maybe that's why it was so hard. Maybe they did get it and understood, whoa, this is hard. Because he, in the same sentence, used the word rebuke and forgiveness. Jesus said that forgiving someone is as miraculous as saying to a tree, "Go jump in the lake." Oh Lord, increase our faith today. Where Becky and I used to live about 20 years ago, we had a problem. We lived in a subdivision. We lived in a cul-de-sac on that subdivision. And our house backed up to a way in which you could get from the subdivision to the school. And so we had a problem with trespassers. Boys and girls cut through our front yard, cut through our backyard, cut through our side yard. We would talk to them. We would say, "Hey, you know, I know maybe you used to come this way, and I know this is a shortcut, but now it's our yard, it's private property, and it doesn't take too much more to walk the three blocks around to go to the schoolyard." Moms and dads would walk through our yards, push their strollers, kids would ride their bikes, people would walk their dogs through our yard as a shortcut to the school. And every year we'd catch dozens of people committing this crime. I never dialed 911, but as often as I could, I would, as politely as I could, explain to people that this was not a cut through any longer. It's not a public thoroughfare. Well, one year I'd had enough, and five boys on bicycles, five boys that I'd talked to time and time and time again about not cutting through, five boys on bicycles rode through our yard using it as a cut. And before they got out of our yard, I was able to run out of the house. I saw them. I run out on the back deck as they were making their way at the, from our yard to the little path that went through. And I yelled at the top of my lungs, "Hey, what are you doing? I thought I told you I never wanted to see your face around here again." And as soon as I finished, I heard my voice echoing through the neighborhood. And really was embarrassed at that point that that's what it had come to. You know, we've been talking a lot about evil this Lenten season. And actually, this sermon is the last one in the series of how to confront evil. Evil is bad. All the time, yes. It's real. It's all around us in the world we live in. It even resides within us. It shows up on a global scale when nations war against one another. It even shows up in church and religion. Anywhere life is lived out of sync with God, evil shows up. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to avoid it. We're called to detest it. We're called to confront it wherever we find it. When we join the church, one of the things we publicly say is we're going to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. But what if the presenting form is a family member, or a friend, or a neighbor? What if the person next to you right now is the trespasser? Yeah, turn to your neighbor and give him a nasty look right now. How do we do that? How do we confront evil in others? How do I confront evil in you? How do you confront evil in me? We confessed last week that, or a couple weeks ago, that it can reside within us. Most of the time, we like to retreat from conflict. Most of the time, we like to keep the peace. We want to be nice, so usually we say nothing. It's like Mom used to say, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all, right? And we think that's a scripture passage from someplace. If someone we know is doing something wrong, we have a tendency to avoid confronting that person. Instead, we try to just maybe look the other way or sweep it under the carpet. We don't want to make anything worse than it might already be. Even Jesus says, you know, we should forgive one another. Even Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's how we should pray. That should be our attitude. In the passage that we read in Luke 17 a couple of minutes ago, Jesus says, seven times in one day, if it comes to that, you should forgive someone. But Jesus also said in that same passage, if your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your friend sins, rebuke them. And if he repents, forgive him. He uses rebuke and forgiveness in the same sentence because, and I think the disciples were picking up on this, because forgiveness is a process. It's something that takes effort and intentionality on our part to work through. It's not blind. It's not a get out of jail for free card. There are strings attached to the process of forgiveness. Now you might say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought, you know, God's forgiveness is all free. I thought when we offered forgiveness, it was no strings attached. Well, think about this for a minute. Even to receive God's forgiveness, what needs to happen? We first need to approach him and ask him for forgiveness. And how does that ever happen? The only way it happens is if we think we need to be forgiven. The only way that we seek God's forgiveness is if we're convicted that we've done something wrong. That somewhere, somehow, whether it was somebody or whether it was the Word of God or it was the Holy Spirit, there has to come some conviction that I've done something that I need forgiveness for. And that's when we turn to God for forgiveness. So there is that process that goes through. We're convicted of our sin. We turn to God and ask to be forgiven. He lavishes his love and mercy upon us, and we know we're forgiven. And the same holds in our relationship with others. And sometimes for people to be convicted that they've committed an error, a problem, a sin, some crime against another person, that person needs to be confronted. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's others, but sometimes, most times, somehow somebody needs to say a word of rebuke, a word of a challenge, a word of, hey, do you ever think that maybe what you said wasn't right? hey, you know, maybe you ought to think about what you've just done. Don't you think that might have been wrong? Listen to these passages in the Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 42. If you see a speck in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, some flaw in his or her behavior, take it out, point it out to him or her. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If a friend hurts you, go and tell him. Show him what he's done wrong. James chapter 5, verse 19. If you know someone whose behavior is out of sync with God, bring him back in line. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth to your neighbor. And those are New Testament. Here's an Old Testament passage, Zechariah 8, 16. These are the things you're to do. Speak the truth to each other. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to others, since you have taken off your old self, which used to be all about deception and selfishness. Since you've put that old self off and you've put on your new self, speak the truth to each other. Don't lie to each other. Confronting evil in others means that we're willing to do the hard work, the process of holding each other accountable. We're the light of the world. We have a high and holy responsibility to confront the darkness, even in those we love, especially in those we love. Think about this for a minute. Walk into a dark room, one of the first things we do, without even thinking about it, is turn on the switch. Turn that switch on so we can see better. Let's say we did that. We turned the switch on. And then out of the light bulb comes the light. But it only goes a few inches, and then it starts to look around, and it sees all the darkness, and it gets afraid of the dark, and so it retreats back into the light bulb. No, I don't want to go out there in the dark. Yeah, we think that's silly. But that's exactly what we're like if we run from confronting the evil in others. If we shrink back from holding one another accountable, then we're as silly as that light retreating back into the light bulb. We're the light of the world, Jesus tells us. And it's through us that God turns on the switch and expects his light to shine and expose the darkness and alleviate the darkness in our world. And retreating or shrinking back is just a silly thought. So confronting evil in others requires that we speak the truth in love. Now, we may have a hard time doing that. We may even some object to doing that, telling a person that he or she is out of line. Why do we have a hard time with that? Or why do some object to that? Well, mainly because it's very uncomfortable for us. It feels like we're judging them, right? It feels like if we're going to say something to somebody, then we don't want them to think that we're, you know, condemning them. I mean, it'll certainly feel like that to them if we try to hold somebody accountable for what they've said or done that's wrong, that's out of sync with God. But it also feels like that to us, right? We may say something corrective to somebody, even if it's spoken in love, speaking the truth in love, but then it just sounds like it echoes through our relationship with them. Now, if you start to feel that way, here are three words to help you at that point. Get over it. I know Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But that's right at the outset of that passage where he talks about seeing the speck in somebody else's eye. He says, judge not lest you be judged, but you know, if you see a speck in somebody else's eye, make sure that you take care of the log in your own eye first. Then you will be able to deal with in love, taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. It's not that you're not supposed to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. It's not that you're supposed to ignore the speck in somebody else's eye. But you do it in a humble way, in a way that's full of love, and you do it. And the judging that Jesus is talking about isn't so much a sense of holding somebody accountable. It's judging in Scripture is usually the kind we're not supposed to do, is usually when we sit on the throne of the universe and we can tell that this person's going to be in heaven and this person isn't. If you think you know you're the one that is the gatekeeper for heaven or hell, you're not. And that's what we're supposed to avoid. God's the only one who stands at the gate. When we fail to confront someone who's done wrong, when we don't hold bad behavior accountable, that's really judgment. Because what we're doing is we're saying that person's soul is not worth me helping them to avoid heading in the wrong direction. We're saying that if we're not going to help somebody see the error of his or her ways, then we're saying that person's not worth correcting. That person, we might as well just let them walk down the broad way that leads to destruction. When we avoid holding one another accountable, then we avoid helping people stay on the straight and narrow. And that's spiritually, eternally dangerous. James chapter 5 again. If one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. And not just being 6 feet under. Nobody can be saved from being 6 feet under. But save him from a spiritual death. Save him from that second death. The Bible calls it like the lake of fire, that place of condemnation. You ever travel with someone and you just knew that person's driving, and you just knew, wait, we're going the wrong way. This isn't the way we're supposed to go. So what do you do? If you don't say anything, what happens? Maybe in the day and age before GPSs. Or maybe not. I know GPSs take us. Sometimes you have to tell the GPS, no, that's the wrong way. That's what I do. But if you don't say anything and you're going the wrong way, eventually you get lost. And so the person driving, well, I think we're lost. Well, I was going to tell you that I thought we were going the wrong way, but I didn't say anything. So whose fault really is it, the driver or your fault? Because you knew the right way, but you didn't speak out. I was in Houston, Texas several years ago, and I was with doctoral cohort. We were down doing a week down there in Houston, and we went one day right downtown to lunch and had Texas barbecue. It was wonderful. We had this long time frame. Once we were finished with lunch, we still had some more time before the bus was going to come back and pick us up. And the bus was, there wasn't any parking there, so it was just going to stop, pull over, and let in. We all have to get on the bus real quick as soon as it comes so it can take off and not hold up traffic. But we had a bunch of time before the bus was going to come back, so a couple of friends of mine decided they wanted to go to a Starbucks. They'd looked on their phone, found a Starbucks not too far away. They wanted to top off their barbecue with Starbucks. And they asked me if I wanted to go along. I said, sure, I don't drink coffee. But I love walking in big cities. I'm a Chicago boy. I love downtown big cities. I like walking around. I'd never been in Houston before. So I said, sure, I'll go with you. So here's these two guys. And just to set the picture for you, they're both about 6'4", 6'5". And here I am. And their strides are big and they're confident and they're walking along. And we get a few blocks down and we're just a few blocks from the Starbucks. And they said, I think we go across the street right here. So they waited for the light to turn. We went across the street. We got halfway across the street. I said, I looked that up on my phone too, and I don't think this is the way we go. And we got across the street, and we started out down somewhere. And I finally said, I think we're going the wrong way, guys. I think we're going the wrong way. And I said, really? I thought it was down here. And I said, no, I think we have to go back the way we came and then go down a little farther and turn the other way. And they said, you sure? I said, well, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I said, okay. So we went back and we found the Starbucks going my way. And we they got what they wanted to drink. And then I said, you know, we need to get back. And we walked out the Starbucks door and they turned one way. And I said, no, I think we go back this way. And they said, are you sure? I said, yeah. And so now they're big guys, their stride's longer, but I'm walking faster because I know the bus is coming. And I know if we miss the bus, we're gonna be in a bunch of trouble. And so we get close, we get to right across the street from where we ate lunch, and there's the bus already pulled over on the sidewalk, and about the last person to step onto the bus is getting on. So luckily the light was green. I said, come on, we gotta go. And we ran across the street and we went to where the bus is, and we just barely got on before the bus took off. If we would have missed the bus, we would have been stranded there in downtown Houston. We don't want to strand people in their sins. We want to show them the way. If your brother, your sister, your friend, your neighbor, if they sin, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. So how do you do that? Well, there's three steps, simple steps, not easy steps, but simple steps. And if we turn to Luke chapter 22, at the end of Holy Week is, of course, Good Friday and Easter weekend. Good Friday, the whole process of Jesus' crucifixion starts the night before when he was betrayed by Judas. And in that betrayal, Judas came and sold out Jesus' location for 30 pieces of silver. In that process, a whole mob came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that process, Jesus is taken away to be grilled by the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, in this, what we call the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. In that passage, Peter denies Jesus three times, remember? In that passage, before he's even led off to Pilate, before Jesus is even crucified, the guards, the temple guards, whip Jesus, spit upon him, make fun of him, mock him, all before he's even led away to be crucified. So in that horrible picture, there's some steps that Jesus takes about confronting others. The first one happens right in the Garden of Gethsemane when that big mob comes to arrest him. He says, really? You had to come with clubs and swords? I mean, every day I would openly teach in the temple. Every day you had opportunity to take me away there. Now you're coming here and it's midnight and you come with swords and you come with clubs against me? What's going on? Really? And so the first step in confronting evil in others is to talk about it. It's just to openly say, look what you're doing. Does this make any sense? Why are you doing this? So Jesus focused on their behavior, and he linked it to darkness, linked it to being out of sync with what God would want. Paul did the same thing when he confronted the Corinthians about a member of their church who was sleeping with his stepmother. James wrote, confess your sins to one another. Jesus said in the passage we read in Luke 17, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, go to him, talk about it. Don't go to Twitter, don't go to Facebook. Go to the person that you have a problem with. Talk to him about it. That's what God did. When God showed up on the scene, the Gospel of John chapter 1 puts us this way, the Word became flesh and dwelt face to face among us. So the first thing is to talk about it. Second thing that happens, you remember Peter, earlier on Thursday at the Passover meal, when Jesus was talking about needing to go away, that he was going to be put to death, Peter said, "No way. I'm not going to let that happen to you. No way. I will stick by your side through thick and thin." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." And that's what happened. Jesus was taken into the Sanhedrin. Peter stood outside. The other disciples had scattered. Peter was the only one brave enough to kind of go along and see what was happening to Jesus. But he didn't want to get thrown in to the mix. And so he kind of, you know, put his hoodie up over himself and he just kind of, somebody said, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" He says, "No, I'm not one of his followers." "Sure you are. You're one of his followers." "No." A little while later, "I know, I've seen you with Jesus." The third time Peter said, "No, I don't know him." And then the rooster crowed. And you remember what happened to Peter at that point? He lost it. He was so convicted. He put two and two together, the rooster crowing and the Word of God from Jesus. The Word of God convicted him. And he just lost it. He broke down. He took off. Peter, Luke 22:61, Peter remembered the word the Lord spoken to him. You see, we don't set the standard. God does. When you talk to somebody face to face about maybe an error, a poor behavior, what they say, what they do, something that's out of sync with God. But it's not because they're offending our opinions. It's because they're going against the Word of God, the truth. We don't set the standards. The Ten Commandments aren't our idea. You know, thou shalt not lie is a commandment. And if we confront someone who's lying, it's not because we're offended. It's because they're out of sync with God. Same thing happened in the Old Testament, and King David had his affair with Bathsheba. You remember that story? Very low mark in the spiritual life of that great King David. And he didn't get that his affair with Bathsheba was wrong until the prophet Nathan met with him face to face and brought him a word from God to say, "David, what are you doing? What you've done is horrible." Then David got it. And he broke down. We talk about it. We use the Word of God. And finally, we need to be prepared if we're confronting evil in others. We need to be prepared for some backlash. It's going to happen. People will get defensive. When Jesus was being mistreated, when he was being abused by the temple guards and by others, they were saying many insulting things to him. Horrible. Jesus could have called all the mighty army of God, all the angels of heaven to defend himself. But he didn't do it. What did he do? He absorbed it. The backlash, the defensiveness, the retaliation, the reaching out in anger, Jesus absorbed it all. And sometimes we need to do that too. That's what the cross is all about. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he took on my sins. He took on your sins. He took on the sins of the whole world. He absorbed into himself what is horrible and evil about us. And sometimes that's our call. When we're called to bear our cross, sometimes that's what that means. It means we have to absorb the blows that would crucify us. People will get their defenses up, and there's a good chance you may have a fight on your hand, but be prepared for it. And know that maybe the best thing is to just let them talk. Let them punch you in the nose. Just let it come and absorb it. Your job to talk with them, your job to confront them, your job to share light with them, that's your job. How they respond, you can't predict. But God can use your light in their life. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the crisis that we're in. God's light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God's light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God's light. That's how we confront evil in others. When I was about 7th, 8th grade, Mom and Dad gave me one of the greatest gifts. They found another place in the house for me to sleep out of the bedroom where me and two other brothers had abided for several years. So now I'm a teenager and I get my own bed. It's down in the basement. It's not really a bedroom, but it's my own space. Only problem was in that basement, there was a crawl space. And so there was these two kind of accordion doors that were only about 3 feet tall that you would open up and you get on your hands and knees and you crawl into the crawl space and you could store things in there. We didn't store a lot, but had a few things in there. Crawl in there, pull the light on the string, or the string on the light goes on and you can navigate through there. That wouldn't have been a problem except it was full of crickets. At that point in my life, crickets became my worst enemy. I was up night after night, opened the crawl space door. I couldn't sleep because of the chirping and the noise. Crawl in there, hit the switch, pull the string, light goes on, all the crickets stop. They hide. You can't find them anywhere. Turn the light off, close the door, get back in bed. A few moments later, they start chirping again. So I got an idea. Open the door, crawl in, turn the light on, chirping stops, crawl back out, close the door, leave the light on, see what happens. Light didn't bother me. I could close my eyes. And that worked for a few days until some brave cricket smart enough to crawl out into the light. Wow, this doesn't hurt. This is okay. We can still chirp. But it only took him a little while to not be afraid of the light. See, we're usually afraid of the dark. Crickets in my crawl space were afraid of the light. But it only took him a little while till they started coming out into the light. Well, I won't tell you the rest of the story because the point I want to make is sometimes that's what it takes in people's lives too. We turn the light on and maybe they're afraid of it at first. They don't know how to handle it. They don't want to relate to us because we are the light of Christ in their life. But if you keep the light on, if you keep the relationship going, if you keep speaking the truth in love, maybe those persons will come out of the darkness, out of the shadows, into the light of Christ. And it's at that point that God can begin to work on their hearts. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Holy and loving God, we thank you this morning that someone showed us the light. Somewhere in our spiritual journey, your love, your truth, your grace was shown to us in a way that made a difference, made us brave enough to come out of the darkness of our hearts and seek your mercy and forgiveness. It may have been a word of encouragement someone said. It might have been a word of challenge or conviction that someone said. It might have been even a message, a word from the Word of God, whatever the case may be. Somewhere in our past, and maybe several somewheres in our past, the light went on and we were encouraged to come out of the darkness. And we discovered your amazing grace. Our prayer this morning is that we can be that light for others, that we can continue to shine faithfully. We can continue to shine in ways that are full of truth and grace, so that others will come to seek your forgiveness and experience your love. That's our prayer on this Palm Sunday, offered in Jesus' name.